We'll go ahead and get rolling. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time you've given. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house this morning. Father, I thank you for this opportunity we have to just go through this discipleship piece and Lord, just talk about these things. And I just pray, just help it to be a blessing to hearts and lives in a way that only you can. Father, I pray you just bless our time now together. Lord, may all we do and say be honoring and glorifying to you. Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would just bless this day. Father, as we have communion, and Lord, as we have service, and Lord, just all this said and done, Lord, be to your glory and to your honor. Be with me now, Father. I pray for your Holy Spirit be upon me as I just share your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you forgot, there are donuts and coffee downstairs. So if you sneak out, minimal, you know, anything. But if you need that, that's perfectly fine. Let's take a few moments and go through or just talk a little bit about the devotion from last week. If you remember last week, Brother Roger, he went through knowing God, right? And just what a topic that is. And he did a great job going through it. But just think about that question or that thought just for a few moments. What does it mean to know God? So here's the question I'd like to kick us off with and hopefully get your minds going this morning. If you're like me this morning, you need a little boost or a little help there if the caffeine didn't do it. But think of it from this perspective of a new believer. Right? Somebody who maybe they're an adult, maybe they're younger, but they've just gotten saved, and you're trying to explain to them about the opportunity of knowing God. What does that look like? How would that be, or how would you describe that to a new believer? Wonderful. All right. Explain about who, now you're jumping ahead, that's this week, so slow down. I haven't had Ramey for a little while, so you know. Miss Donna.
Just knowing the Bible.
Uh-huh. The word was with God, and the word was God. Yeah. Yep. You're going to learn to know him by learning to know the word. Roger? Yeah. Start in Genesis 1, right? In the beginning. So I'll give you a little teaser. In just over 2 months, for our missions conference, we'll have Brother Bobby Bonner here. And I'll talk more about him when we get closer to it. But he was a missionary to Africa for 25 years. And he said when he first went into his first tribe and tried to explain who God was, that's exactly where he started. In the beginning, right? And so absolutely. How would you describe, if you were going to try to give a picture or try to describe a relationship with God, what would that look like to a new believer? Again, that's kind of the focus for another minute or two here. Yes, ma'am. Tell them how wonderful Jesus is. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But just remember, and you're exactly right. I know exactly where you're going with it, and 100% explaining he's your Lord and your Savior. But remember, a lot of the time these words, a new believer doesn't understand, right? They don't know words like salvation. They don't know words like sanctification. They may not even totally understand Lord and Savior. If you're going to describe the relationship, how would you describe it? I'm sorry? Comforting friend. Absolutely. Okay. Yeah. Go right into the future in heaven, relationship with Christ, that longevity. Roger? You talk about that relational piece, that we're the sons and daughters of God, right? And I guess this is kind of where I was trying to steer a little bit. And I'm not saying there's one right way. I'm not saying there's one wrong way. But trying to explain a relationship, a lot of times people can understand that. Now, maybe they didn't have a good relationship with their father. But to explain to them, that, listen, you know, God is our heavenly Father. Right? Even Jesus on the cross, he talks about, he says, Abba, right? Daddy, daddy. And that intimacy, that personal there. Another relationship that the Bible talks about very often in our relationship with Christ is that of marriage, right? Understanding is that union together, and it even talks about, you know, husbands and wives and how we should love our spouse, and even as Christ, as we love Christ and Christ loved us, and so on and so forth. So absolutely, a lot of different ways that we can go about explaining to know God, all right? I'm going to push back on folks just a little bit during this time, and here's why, because we want to make sure when we're explaining this to a new believer, we're really trying to help them understand, right? And I've had this happen. There's been times where I'll try to share it in two or three or four different ways. And don't be upset. Don't get frustrated if it takes a little while for someone to get it, right? Why? Because it's a lot to get. We assume it, if we've been saved for any length of time, we have a different level of understanding because we've kind of either grown up with it or we've had years to learn it. So just some thoughts. Now, let's talk really quickly here, or well, not really quickly, but kind of quickly, about last week's devotions, right? Did anything really hit you out of one of those days of devotions about knowing God? I'm sorry, Keith, yes.
The second devotion, the second day.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. It's real easy to throw rocks at other people, right? It's real easy to point out. Go ahead, I'm sorry. Yeah. It's real easy when we look at someone else's life to tell them what they're doing wrong. Right? We have those tendencies. That's what we want to do. Why? Because we're drawing the attention away from us and on them. And it goes right along with the scripture of, you know, you point out the little speck, the little piece of dust in your brother's eye. Meanwhile, you've got the telephone pole or the beam of sin coming from yours. So good. So what else? Anything else from the devotions? Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yep, people who live in glass houses shouldn't throw rocks. Very true. I found one paragraph here. It's the end of day one. I'm just going to read it really quickly. It's on page 40 if you want to look at it. It says, although everyone sees the majesty of the heavens, not everyone interprets it the same way. Some, rejecting the truth of God, choose to see the amazing crafted world around them as a random product of chance. Others see the wonders of creation, understand the message it speaks, that there is a God. He created the world, and his glory far surpasses anything we can fathom. You know, there's something about the simplicity of, well, it's not, maybe that's not the right way to say it, but the simplicity of creation, right? The simplicity of Genesis 1:1. I've known people that they've gotten saved simply through explaining what creation is about and how creation is. And they were diehard evolutionists before that time. And they came to Christ because or through the message of creation. So a lot in this last week's devotion. So hopefully I really would encourage you to read through those. And again, just make some notes for yourself. It will help you. It really will. I'm not saying forget what you normally do. All right. You can add this to it. You can read through these in just a couple of minutes. Or you can spend some more time, depending on what that is. So let's go to page 49. This is chapter 3. And now we see the question of who is Jesus. Now, before we get into anything here, I want to ask again from this perspective, if you have a new believer, somebody who is just new in the faith, regardless of background, how would you explain the difference between knowing God and then explaining who Jesus is? What do you think? I feel like we need the Jeopardy music. Roger. God in the flesh, right? God in the flesh. I think Miss Donna mentioned it. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Explaining to them of who Jesus is. How else? And that's 100% right. I mean, God in the flesh. But again, you know, new believer, new concept, new... Yes, ma'am. Manual, God with us, absolutely. Anything else jump to mind? No one? All right. Explaining of what Jesus did. Certainly that should be a big part of that explanation and trying to explain maybe kind of how different he is. In Matthew chapter 16, it says, whom do men say that I am? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Even back in Jesus' day with his disciples, they struggled with who is Jesus. They were looking towards or for the Messiah. The Messiah is with them, but people were still struggling with it, right? And so sometimes we really need to kind of step our way through here. And the encouragement I just want to give is this piece. We just want to be careful not to assume they understand who Jesus is, right? If you ask the question, do you know who Jesus is? Oh, sure. From a worldly perspective, who does the world say that Jesus is? Prophet? Great teacher? Right? We explain that he's the Son of God, that he's one of the Trinity, which we'll talk about here in just a little bit. But the world, you know, the world has many different definitions of who Jesus is. And it's important we take the time to explain this concept. Now, again, they may not understand it all. Listen, I still struggle understanding and fully grasping some of these pieces of theology myself. I believe them because the Bible teaches them, but sometimes to really understand it, it's a big piece. But we don't want to just assume, we don't just ask them, do you know, understand who Jesus is? And they say, oh, yes, I do. And we just move on, right? We want to try to have them explain in their own words, maybe. We want to share some of those things. And of course, this guide certainly helps us. It says, indeed, Jesus is God. We call this the true deity or godhood of Christ, of who he is. Knowing Jesus, who Jesus is, guards us against false teachers. How does knowing who Jesus is guard us against false teachers? Roger? That's right. It's imperative that we explain, we understand, and we have a firm grasp of this ourselves of who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world, that he is God incarnate, that he is the Word, that he is God with us, that he is God wrapped in flesh, right? That we explain these pieces because the world attacks Jesus. The world will have a minimal, and it is reducing as time goes on, and I understand that, a minimal tolerance for the word God. Now, typically, when the world talks about God, they use the small g, right? They're not talking about the one true God, but if you say, do you believe in God, most people will say yes. Now, who God is to them is oftentimes up for question and argument, but what we need to understand here is explaining that Jesus is the Son of God. If you say the name Jesus in the world today, man, you are just beat up. They are going after you. They hate the name of Jesus. Why? Because he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And that's what we need to make sure we remember, because it guards us against false teachers. If somebody doesn't believe in the deity of Jesus, listen, they're a false teacher, right? It's a cult. You say that's a big word. No, it's truth. It's Bible, right? If you don't believe, if somebody doesn't believe in the deity of who Jesus is, then they're not a true believer. Knowing who Jesus is helps us as we share the gospel with others. Knowing who Jesus is allows us to know and to follow him, to have that personal relationship with him. We'll talk more about this in just a few minutes, and I don't want to get too deep into the mud here. But understanding who Jesus Christ is, as that allows us to know him and to follow him and to build a relationship with him. Why is this so important? Why is this so important? So the people know who God is and understand. Liz, were you going to say something? Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Kristen. I'll just look at Adam more. That's it. And that's really good. If you didn't hear, there's the other face, the Mormons in particular, they believe that it's literally the Son of God, right? That it's all kind of an offshoot of God. And that's wrong theology. That's just not right. That's taking away of the deity of Christ. And so you think about that relationship and the importance of having a relationship with Christ. Listen, we talk a lot about this. I've talked a lot about it since we've been here the last couple of years. But really, here's the piece that I want to really try to drive home this morning before we go into the next section here, the next piece, is understanding and having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Having a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is where I really believe we have missed the boat, if you will, in previous discipleship courses and understanding those things. And this is why we have so many young people that are now in their 20s and 30s and 40s who have left the faith. And I don't just mean they've left the Baptist church, right? That's not what we're saying, but rather they have left church. They've turned their back on God, and the issue is they were always taught what to do, but they were never taught about that relationship with Jesus, a genuine walk with Him. That when we talk to Christ, that we're talking to Him as a Heavenly Father. We're talking to Him in a personal, genuine, unique way. That we're having that conversation just like we would with a family member. And it's so important that we have that baseline or that root system of a relationship with Jesus, where it's personal, where it's intimate, where it's genuine. All right? If we continue to teach people, whether it be our children or whether it be new believers, that simply a relationship with Jesus is showing up to church on Sunday morning, guess what? We're not being obedient to God's word, but number two, we're not going to have the church God's called us to be. We're not going to have that. We need to focus so much on this relationship with Jesus. So going here at the bottom of page 51, it says, Jesus is God. His deity is shown through His names. This is a study I absolutely love, and for sake of time, we can't really go deep into this, but you think of the names of God. I actually had a tie this morning I was going to wear that has most of the names of God on it, and it's a cheapo, and it kind of fell apart. It kind of tied like up to here this morning. I'm like, I can't do it. But I did. I intended to wear it this morning. But you just think of the names of God. Just give some of the names of Jesus. Elohim? El Shaddai? Emmanuel? Jehovah? Prince of Peace? Mighty God? Messiah? Creator? What else? Lord of all? Christ? Right? Heavenly Father, all of these things, all of these names, and it's fun to do a study on the names of God because it actually explains what some of them mean. In the Old Testament, He claims to be Jehovah. In Exodus, it says, "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he that say that, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you, right? It took me a while to understand what that name meant, right? When Moses says, hey, who should I say sent me? And God says, I am sent you. Really, that's, you just bring it down to the simplicity of it. I am God, right? And you just think about who God is. He's the Father of glory. He is called the Son of God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now again, we've got to make sure that people understand that the begotten Son of God, or the only Son of God, that we understand what the Trinity is, right? That we don't fall into that Mormonistic mentality. That's a very valid point, because again, you don't know where people are coming from in discipleship. His deity is also shown through his names, and it's also shown through his works. Look at the bottom of page 53. It says, he creates, John 1:3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Think about that just for a moment. Everything we see in creation, everything we see, all of it was made by him. Every single atom, every single molecule, every single speck of dust, every single grain of sand, every hair on your head, and Jesus knows every single part of it, right? God knows and understands. He creates, he preserves all things. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had made himself, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Then he goes on, talks about his forgiveness of sins. He gives eternal life. That's just a fraction of who Christ is, of what he does. Now, again, when you're explaining to people, new believers specifically, to help them understand these principles, it may take a little bit of time. Right? It's important to explain to them, listen, some of these things, it may take a little while to kind of let it ruminate and come to an understanding of it. We'll have enough time. It's fine. I preach next, so we'll just start late, whatever. Here's something I want us to think about for a moment. We talked about this at men's Bible study Friday morning, and this is also something that the Lord just kind of laid on my heart recently. I was talking with someone a week or two ago, and they had said these words. There's times when I reread a passage, and I've read it maybe a dozen times or a couple dozen times, but yet I always learn something new, right? Probably, I'll say it this way, if you have been in God's Word and you've been obedient to God's Word and you study God's Word, you found that true at some level in your personal life, right? Let me ask a question. Why do you think that is? Why is it when we read something that maybe we've read or we've studied many times, the Lord gives us something there, or we see something that we didn't understand before? What do you think? The living word of God? Absolutely. What else? Roger? Holy Spirit illuminates what you need at that time. Maybe there's something you're going through and man, it just jumps off the page. Absolutely. Donna? Mm-hmm. And we should. And each one of you hit on a piece of this, and every part of it is 100% accurate and true. When we get saved, what's that called for us? We are a what? A new creature, right? As a new creature, if we're following God, should be constantly growing, right? Growing in a relationship with him and growing closer to him. And so therefore, when I read something that I had read previously and I didn't get, there have been things that I have studied. And I mean, I have studied deep and I've done sermons on them. And then I read them again and you get that light bulb like, wow, I didn't realize that before. I mean, it's right there. It's not like new revelation, right? That's not what we're talking about. But it's just something just fresh and new. Well, the reason for that is, if I'm a new creature in Christ, when I read this time, I'm different than who I was before. I've grown in my walk with the Lord. The Holy Spirit has at this point in my life, he's opened my eyes to it. He's helped me understand it. And to explain that concept to a new believer as well. Why is that important? Well, they need to understand, because sometimes we do things just to check the box. And we say, well, I've read the whole Bible. Well, that's great. That's wonderful. But read it again. Read it more. Study it more. Be in God's Word more. Why? Because I am a different person today. I'm a different place in my life today. I need to walk closer to Him, and I'm different today than I was when I read it before. And it's the living, breathing Word of God, and God has so much for us in it and through it. Page 54, His deity is shown through worship. The Bible tells us plainly that we are to worship God only. Why is that important to explain to somebody? Don't overthink it. It's an easy question. Daniel. Yeah. Yeah. Well, we don't want them to just add them to the shelf. I've shared bits and pieces of this in the past. My brother was a missionary to India for a short time, and then his health just wouldn't let him stay there. Does anyone know how many gods the Indian culture believes in or worships? How many? 500? Who else wants to say a number? Thousands? They have over 300 million gods, including one that says to the idol or to the unknown God. Why? Because they don't want to offend some God they haven't thought of. Now, I can't even comprehend that number. As far as trying to keep those things, I can't, right? I don't understand that. But it's so important that we don't just, and so when you're over in India, right, or an Indian person, Indian culture, Indian religion, or Hindu religion, the issue is they'll say, oh, I'll believe in Jesus. Why? Because they're just adding them to the shelf. Right? What's one more God? You got 300 million. I can't keep them all straight anyway. I'm going to add one more. Right? But even in our culture today, there are religions right here in America, beyond Hinduism, that do the same type of thing. Right? And so it's important to understand that we worship only God. Why? Because He is the one true God. And Scripture commands us to worship Him. Right? Now, when we say we worship Him, what does that mean? How do we worship God? Or how do we worship Jesus specifically? Through praise? What's that look like? Glorify Him? What's that look like? Again, we're explaining it to a new believer. How do we do that? Through obedience, right? That's a big part of it. That's a big part of it, just a simple obedience to the Word of God. How else? Praying to Him, right? Spending time with Him. Understanding that principle of pray without ceasing. If you were going to explain that to somebody, could you? Right? The principle of praying without ceasing. It's having that constant heart attitude. Now, again, other cultures, they take it and they distort it, and they walk around and they do recited prayers, and that's not what that means. What it means is always having a heart attitude. When something comes to your mind or your heart, whether it's something you want to praise God about or something you want to be burdened about, you just bring it constantly before the throne of God, right? That's that attitude of praying without ceasing. Other ways of worship is through our singing. Okay, it is through making a joyful noise to the Lord. I joke about this all the time. It's only a joyful noise when I sing to the Lord, not to anybody else. And I'm okay with that. Why? When I sing, it's not for you. It isn't. It's to the Lord. And genuinely, that's the way our heart should be. Now, at the same time, we don't only worship God when we sing. Right? That's a big part of it, 100%. But it's through prayer, it's through scripture reading, it's through studying. Everything we do should be as an act of worship to the Lord. Everything we do, whatever we say, however we act, however we live, even in our jobs, that we want to work as unto the Lord. Why? I want to give God the glory. If something goes good at work, I want to give God the glory. If something goes hard or wrong at work, I'm still giving God the glory. I'm still just giving him the praise for what he is doing and what he has done. We see forms of worship in the Bible. We see that the wise men came to worship him as a small child. Those in a ship worshiped him in Matthew 14. Then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, "Of a truth that thou art the Son of God." He healed a blind man who worships him. The Father commands the angels to worship him. All of creation is commanded to worship Jesus Christ, right? He tells us in his word that even if these people won't worship me, even the rocks would cry out. Think about that a minute. That'd be an interesting worship service, right? His deity is shown through his attributes. Without looking, who can name the attributes of God? Anyone? Don't overthink it. Omniscient. What's omniscient mean? All-knowing. Omnipotent. Omnipotent means what? All right, and what's the third? Omnipresent, which means what? Everywhere at all times, right? Those are the three attributes of God. Now listen, trying to teach these to a new believer, this is hard, all right? This can be a challenge, so we want to think through that process a little bit. Now here's something else, and I don't want to divert attention ever, but something that I oftentimes like to mention to folks or just remind us of. Listen, those are attributes of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Every one of them have those three attributes. You know who doesn't have those attributes? Satan. Or anyone or anything else. Right? Those are inherent to God. Those are inherent to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And understanding what they are and what that means. And then it goes on to a few other of his attributes, his eternality, right? John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When it says the beginning, it means before our concept of time began. God always has been, and God always will be. That's his eternality. I'll be honest, folks, out of all the attributes of God, that's the one I struggle to get my head around. Right, the idea of forever is one thing, eternity future, but for me, the idea of eternity past, that he's always been, right, my mind works as this is the beginning of, that's just the way my finite mind works. Now again, doesn't mean I don't believe it, right, and again, just when you're explaining this to a new believer, sometimes these things are difficult. We see his immutability. I love his immutability, don't you? Some of you say, let me see what that is. It means this is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchanging, right? Think about that. He doesn't change. He is the same as he was in the beginning. His holiness. At the bottom of page 56 there, it says the Bible explicitly states that he is God. Also, because Jesus himself claimed to be God, he could not be just a good teacher. If he's not God, he was either a liar, claiming not to be what he was not, or a lunatic, confused about those things. And we know that Jesus is neither one, and understanding who he is. All right, Jesus is the Savior of the world. He came to us, right? John 3:16, God sent his Son. Jesus came to us for the purpose of dying and being that perfect sacrifice on the cross. Again, Emmanuel, someone mentioned this before, means God with us. This is on page 58, even the place of Jesus' birth had been prophesied 450 years before, right? Understanding, teaching somebody what prophecy is and what that means. And if you've never done a study on this, I would encourage you to do a study on the prophecies of Jesus' birth, right? And just all the different things that had to come into fruition, if you will, for the Messiah to come. He never sinned. He died for us. On page 59, it says that he saves us. Again, one thing that makes sure that we're cautious of is that we explain what that means that he saved us, right? He saved us from what? From our sins. He saved us from ourselves. again, can be a different concept for a new believer. On page 60, it says, Jesus is the risen Lord. The most spectacular event of Jesus' deity was his bodily resurrection from the dead. You think about this, there's over 10 different recorded biblical times of that speak of his resurrection, right? It's one thing that he was born and that he met all these qualifications to be born. It's one thing that he lived that sinlessly perfect life, something that no one had ever done and something that no one will ever do outside of Jesus Christ. It's one thing that he was put on the cross and that he was tortured and that he was crucified for us and that he was laid in the grave. But then it's a whole nother the fact that he rose from the dead. But understand, if any one of those things wouldn't be so about Jesus, guess what? Jesus couldn't be the Messiah. Every one of those pieces had to be fulfilled in order for that to understand. Now we're going to spend a few minutes here on page 61 where it talks about Jesus will build the church. At the beginning of the lesson, we saw Peter's declaration that Jesus is in fact God, and it is on this truth that Jesus said he would build his church. What is some of the responsibilities of the church today? Spread the gospel, right? That is our sole purpose, right? That is the foundational element of who we are. What's that look like? When we say spread the gospel, what's that look like? What's that mean? Witnessing? Discipling? Leading by example, right? Living how we're supposed to live? Serving? Okay. What else? Right? Outreaching, reaching out to our community. Here's something a lot of times, and it hasn't been said, and that's okay that it hasn't. A lot of times when we think of this, we think specifically of missions, right? We think of missionaries, and we think of those in around the world, Africa, or just around the globe, and that's all part of it. And as a local church, we're to support missionaries, we're to be a blessing, and we're supposed to send people around the world, and you guys have already said it, and I'm thankful that you did, but a lot of times we get the part right about around the world, but we forget the part about across the street, right? Or across the cubicle, or, you know, fill in the blank there, right? Is making sure that we're reaching our Jerusalem, that we're being a witness, that we're being a testimony, that Jesus, again, that he gave the church to build the church. We won't go down this rabbit trail, but something I'd like you to think about, all right, we won't talk about it right now, but what does that look like, or how good of a job do you think the church is doing today? And I don't mean just specifically our church, but in general. And the reason I word it this way is because it's not just the church, right? We think of the church, we think of the church building, we think of the pastor, we think of the leadership and so forth. Who is the church? The people. So how are the people of God doing at building, at growing, at witnessing, at being a testimony for Christ? Acts 20, verse 28 says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which of the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Right? To feed the flock of God. Colossians 1, 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence." Jesus should be the Lord of our lives. If you're going to explain that to a new believer, how would you explain that Jesus should be the Lord of your life? If you're going to explain that to a new believer, how do you say that? Go ahead, Robbie. It is? Yeah.
It didn't come to me right away. I knew it, but I didn't quite get it yet. You know what I'm saying? So it's like total trust every facet of your life.
Yeah.
It lives inside of you.
Yeah. If you didn't hear Robbie, she said, you know, what does it mean to accept the Lord? That's a hard concept. And some, for some people, you know, people pick up on different concepts quicker than others, right? And that's perfectly fine. But what does that mean to accept that he is essentially this? He is the Lord of your life, or he is the master of your life. Why don't people like that kind of mentality or idea? They don't believe. Oh, did you hear that? They don't want to give up control. I was going to say it. I was emphasizing it for purpose. They don't want to give up control. Listen, we don't like giving up control. We like being in control, all right? I am a control-oriented person, right? We talked about this last Sunday a little bit with patience and the need for it. You know, I like to have my schedule. I like to have things planned out. And then you get a little bug, right? Sick, and it just wipes those plans out. If it's something so simple that can get wiped out, guess what? Everything else can too, right? But we need to allow the Lord to be in control of our life. The Bible tells us that obedience to the word of God is a characteristic of true believer. Right? If the Bible says it, listen, that's how we should live. Not because a pastor says it or a teacher says it or a book says it or anything else. We need to live in accordance to the Word of God. Let's look at this last piece here on page 63. Underneath application, reject any teacher who denies or questions Jesus' deity. I know we touched on that in the beginning, but I want to reemphasize it again. Why do you think it's important that we do this, that we follow after this? Reject any teacher who denies or questions Jesus' deity. Why does that matter? Why is that so important? Liz? Someone saying something else? Yeah. Yeah. That's it. It boils down to the simple truth of it. If we deny, or if anybody denies the deity of Christ, listen, nothing else matters. If it isn't true of who Jesus is in the Bible, then listen, the Bible's not valid. But we know it is. Why? Because we believe in the deity of Christ. So if you ever hear someone, because a lot of times I'll have people ask me, have you ever heard so-and-so teach or preach or you know, what about this religion or this faith or this movement or whatever? And one of the first litmus tests, if you will, I always put it against is, where do they stand on the deity of Christ? Because if they don't stand in believing the deity of Christ, of who Christ is and what Christ did, and the whole purpose, the center part or the central part of salvation, then listen, I'm not going to listen to anything else they have to say. I'm just not going to. Why? Because if they have that wrong, listen, I don't trust anything else they have to say. I'm not saying everything else they say is wrong, but if they miss that, listen, they've missed it all. They've missed what matters most. I've shared this sentiment with you many times. I am not, I can be very argumentative. I'll tell you a secret. I kind of like to be argumentative. I just do. But there's a lot of subjects that I won't argue over, right? There's a lot of topics. I'll sit down and I'll have a conversation. I'll explain what I believe and why I believe it. I'm happy to do that, but I'm not going to argue with it. I'm not going to fight over it. Why? Because a lot of those things don't matter. But when it comes to the deity of Christ, listen, it matters. When it comes to the deity of Christ, that's the central portion of what salvation is and what Christ did for us. And if we miss that, we've missed everything else. We've missed everything else. And from the front of the book to the back of the book, that is what it points to the deity of Christ. It points to Jesus Christ. My page has flipped, sorry. The second part of application there says, look for opportunities to tell others about Jesus who is, or excuse me, about who Jesus is and how they can be saved. That's our purpose as a Christian, is once we're saved, to tell other people also. Right? That is why the New Testament church exists. That's the foundational element, that once we're saved, our responsibility is to tell others also. And then the last one here says, pray about the burdens and temptations you are facing, and remember that He is with you. To remember the omnipresence of God, that we're never alone, that Jesus is always with us. He promises, He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll close with this last thought, and we've said it before, and I understand that, I know that, but it doesn't change its truth. A lot of times I've had people say to me, well, I just don't feel like God's as close to me as He used to be, right? You ever heard or felt, maybe even felt that way sometime in your life? Here's what we have to understand. If we feel separated from God, it's not that He moved from us, it's that we move from Him. And the good thing is, it only takes that one small step for us to get back into obedience with Him. Why? Because He's immutable. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, it's not Him that changed. It's not Him that moved. It's us. So understanding of who Jesus is so important. It is so foundational for a new believer. But listen, let me just end with this last piece. Not only is it important and pivotal for a new believer, but it's so important for those who have been saved, maybe for decades, to never forget that truth, to never forget that promise, to never forget of who Jesus is in that relationship with Him. Because that can be such a danger, is that we don't have that personal connection with Christ. And that is when people start falling away. That's when people start drifting away. That's when people start losing their first love, as Revelation 2:4 talks about, and we'll talk about later on this morning. So let's close in prayer. Jesus, thank You again for the time You've given. Lord, I thank You so much for Your word. I thank You for the truth. I thank You for this opportunity, Lord, to go through this discipleship program. Lord, I pray just help to bless hearts and lives, Lord. May each one of us build our relationship with You. May we understand, Lord, just a little better today of who You are. And Lord, may it just change our hearts and our lives closer to You each and every day. In Jesus' precious name.